One, you can hear me? Am I up? There we go. Okay, I think we're hearing me. Okay, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning. So I'm obviously not Scott Berglund. That's obvious on that one there. I'm a little bit younger than him. I'll tell him that on that side. Just a little bit younger. So Scott will be here next week. So I'm going to be here being able to deliver a message to you all. So I'm very excited to be able to be doing that this weekend. And I also want to thank Bryce for last week stepping in and carrying the sermon. Thank you, Bryce. And I got to listen. I was not here. I was on a cruise, but I did get to listen to it. Thank you, tech team, for putting it on YouTube so I can actually listen to it on prayer. Great job, Bryce, and thank you for stepping in and doing that. So sort of a quick backstory. So when Scott came to me, he said, Nick, do you mind preaching? I'm going to be out for a couple weeks on a break. And I said, sure. And he said, can you do it on, I think it was, what's today? Today is the 13th. So on the week before the 6th, he said, can you preach the 6th? I said, I can. I'm going to be on a cruise. And then he said, how about the 13th? I said, yeah, I can do that. So anyway, so I went off and I forgot about the exact dates of that. And so as I put this sermon together, in my mind, I thought I was coming right after July 4th on that one. Then I realized, so I put it all together and have it all structured. And I'm like, oh, actually, I'm July 13th right after that. So you will have a theme of Independence Day stuff in here to go with it, please, because that's what I sort of went with. And for you visiting, just know Scott will be here next week. So my name is Nick McDuffie. I'm an elder here at the church, Rock Bible Church. Excited to be here. So let me start with this very deep question, very deep theological question. This is the best way to start any kind of sermon, right? So I want you to be honest. You got to be very honest. Look around at folks who are going to be staring at you when you answer this question. So you got to be very honest. My question is, how many of you like making your bed? Raise your hand if you like making your bed. There's a few of you out here who like making your bed, right? It's not, my hand is not risen for that. I'm not going to raise my hand for that. That is not my favorite task to do. Now, I get it. For the ones who didn't raise your hand up there and the kids, who raised their hand? Did anybody raise their hand? Eli's the only one who raised their hand up there. On that side. So for most of us in the room, it's not our most favorite thing to do. I get it. It's hard to find your other sock sometime, right, to even do that, let alone have to tuck in those hospital corners on the bed. By the way, my wife right here, Hannah, she takes our bed, she'll make our bed, she tucks it in so tightly. I'm not kidding. So tightly, I literally have to like use all my strength to try to get the bed sheets up. Somehow it's just tightly packed. So she loves doing it. So if you need somebody really tightly, she can certainly go do that on that front. But did you know, as I was putting this together, did you know that some of the toughest warriors on the planet, the US Navy SEALs actually, that's actually what they get taught to do. In the beginning, every time, is how to make your bed and to make your bed. And you may say, why? And by the way, these folks are crazy people, crazy folks, right? They jump out of airplanes, right? And they do it high and low. It's not always as high. They have to swim in shark-infested cold waters, right? They're doing that. They're carrying 100-plus pounds of gear into battle. But they start with learning how to make your bed. And why do they care about how to make your bed? Because it starts with what? The small thing first. And when we do the small things right, it's going to give us the opportunity to do the big things. There's trust in the small to get to the actual big things. There's an admiral. His name is Admiral William McRaven. He is, for the ones who don't know him, he was the commander of all the Navy SEAL teams. And he is actually the commander who was in charge of the Osama bin Laden raid in Pakistan, Admiral McRaven. And Admiral McRaven has a famous speech. And this famous speech doesn't talk about war, which you would think he would talk about. It's not about combat, the famous, most famous part of the speech. It's actually about making your bed. And do you mind rolling a short clip real quick?
Making your bed will also reinforce the fact that the little things in life matter. If you can't do the little things right, you'll never be able to do the big things right. And if by chance you have a miserable day, you will come home to a bed that is made. That you made. And a made bed gives you encouragement that tomorrow will be better. So if you want to change the world, start off by making your bed.
So I don't know how many of you have seen that before, the clip? A few of you have, yeah. So it's a super famous clip, right? But it's such a simple message. It's a simple task, right? It's around building discipline, which then sets you up for success is in those bigger tasks. Now, that principle, which I'm talking about, it's very, you know, it's on the U.S. Navy SEALs, but it didn't start with the U.S. military. It did not start with the Navy SEALs. It did not start with the Admiral. It did not start in that University of Texas commencement speech. It actually is a principle found in Scripture, and it's how God works. And that gets to the title of my sermon today, is God Works Through the Small Things. So let us pray as we begin. Lord God, we just thank you for everything you've given us, God. We thank you for being able to come here, being able to have this opportunity to share this message, God. And we just pray for those little, ordinary, everyday things in our lives, God, that are often sometimes overlooked. And we know, Lord, that you use those things to accomplish your mission. So we just pray for the sermon. We pray for the eyes and ears. And we pray that it's for its practical application. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so as we begin, as I sort of begin this part of this the sermon, I'm going to do it a little bit differently than we typically do it. So I'm going to throw us off, right? A little curveball for the church to begin with. So normally, for most of the time, Scott will have an entire chapter, right? And we'll go through an entire chapter. And then at the end, right, at the end, you get the bullets in the guide, and you get to go through all 3 points or four, whatever he has up there. And he usually gets a guessing game. I'm not going to do that for you guys today on that one. He's way better at than I am, so I'm not as nearly as good as, I'm not as trained as he is in that. But today, we're actually going to go through it in order here. So what I'm going to do, it's not going to be at the back end. You'll actually need to have this out in the beginning, not at the end, because we're going to go through it in this order as we go, as we talk about it here. So we're going to go through, these steps, and then we'll be able to share each point I want to get to. So the first point we're going to get to is small acts of obedience prepare us for a greater purpose. Small acts of obedience prepare us for a greater purpose. So now, I brought a prop today. Now, I'm hoping I can put this on without totally destroying this mic, but we will see that. So let me put this on. Let's see if I can do this without destroying my mic here. Oh, I did it. Okay. So this here, so for the ones who don't know, I also am I serve in the U.S. Army as well. I'm a reservist, so I'm an Army officer major. I've been over 15 years in the U.S. military, and as part of my role there, we get to go to the field once in a while and have fun out in the field. And with that, we get to have what this is called a flick. Anybody heard of the term flick before? Anybody heard of that? So it's a fighting load carrier vest. Fighting load carrier vest, a flick, FLC. That's what it stands for. We never call it fighting load carrier because it's too long. We'll say the flick vest. And it's sort of an interesting vest. I'll stand up a little bit so those in the back can sort of see it. So this vest is basically a bunch of pouches. And I can basically organize this in any way I want possible, right? And so all these things sort of can be undone, can be arranged. It's sort of a jigsaw puzzle of sorts as I put this together. I can say, actually, Micah, my son up there, actually helped put mine together when I got it. He was strapping this thing together. But it all has a purpose, everything I have here. So let me give you some examples. So on the sides here are my canteens. So those are my water sources. Obviously, you need to have water. Up in the front, I got magazine pouches. For my ammo. I've got in the front here also a tourniquet, so my tourniquet's in here. By the way, I do not have any ammo in here, if you're wondering. I do have a tourniquet in here, and so if anybody gets seriously injured during the sermon, I do have a tourniquet to protect you here. So I have my tourniquet. I also have what's called an IFAC, my individual first aid kit. And so inside this first aid kit, if I opened it up and ripped it out, you would see bandages, all sorts of different scissors and band-aids, all sorts of stuff to help protect me. Now, it's intentionally on my right-hand side because this is actually for me. So if I actually get injured, this is not for another soldier, this is for me. So if I get injured, it's on my right-hand side in our standard operation procedures, because if I go down, you want to roll me over and know, hey, it's on my right side, I can take it out, tear it out, and be able to take care of whatever wound I have on my body. So each thing is intentionally in the right place. And if I don't have, and so what's really important here is I'm sort of walking through, and hope this analogy makes sense, as I go through this with all these individual things, my compass, I can have a multi-toolkit, I can have my IFAC, each individual thing on my entire vest is critical to keep me safe and effective. There's not one thing too small for that. In the same way, as we think about our spiritual life, now let's see if I cannot do my mic. So same thing as in our spiritual life. We often think about small things, right, the different small things we have. In the end, each of those small things build on top of each other to make us safe and effective for the kingdom of God, right? So that's where it's critically important on that front. Okay, so let's jump into that. Let me get my notes back out again. So let's jump into that. So we may You know, we may think, you know, as I was putting this together, we may think like praying 5 minutes in the morning or reading a few verses of the Bible or offering a kind word to a neighbor are just small things that are, you know, you may wonder like, does it matter? Does it matter if I do them or not? But what we're going to talk about is God uses those little disciplines and acts to prepare us for the greater things. So now we're going to go to, which is the title of this, Luke 16:10. So Jesus said it this way: one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. And that's in Luke 16:10. It's really if you think about it, it's really a two-sided truth here, right? Where it talks about faithfulness in the small things, and those small things build us up for more. But on the other hand, on the flip side of that two-sided, you know, coin, as Jesus was talking about, which is if we ignore those small things, we cut corners in private, reveals something about us. It reveals something about our character. And it's also a warning of bigger failures if we do those things ahead. And in the background of this, right, in Luke 16, this was a parable that Jesus was telling. And it was a parable of a dishonest manager, an unjust steward. There's like different names of those, of that title of it. It's actually one of the, for a lot of people, one of the more complicated parables in the Bible. But I'm going to focus on this one. The story, though, is about a man who mishandled someone's property, a rich man's property. He was in charge, a steward of this man's property. Now, this story, this parable involves money. But the story itself is way, way deeper than money, way more deeper than finances. It's about how we steward what God places in our hands. That's what it's ultimately about, right? And those can be time, opportunity, influence, money. It could be any of those things. But it's how we handle those little things can be shown if we can be trusted with more. Now, let me sort of make it practical in a way here, right? So, or an application of the Bible, not practical in this sense. David fighting Goliath. I love this story, right? Everybody knows the story about David fighting Goliath, right? In front of the army, we all know sort of the end state of that, right? Of David then becoming king and all of that. But think about where everything's set up for David. How did he get to that place to be able to take down a giant? What actually happened? Well, to get in that opportunity, what did he do? He was what? Shepherd. He was a shepherd, youngest boy, right, in the family. And he was a shepherd boy. And what did he do with the shepherd boy? Well, he had to go, protect his flock of sheep. That was his job. In protecting that flock of sheep, he had to do several things. He had to do what? Take care of the lions and the bears. Oh my, right? Lions and bears, right? So he had to take care of the lions and bears, right? He had to go kill lions and bears. He had to keep lions and bears away from his flock. When he was doing that, when David was doing all that, and he talks about it with Saul, when he's taking care of those lions and bears, it is small acts of faith he was doing that was going to build him up for that greater moment. He was having faith in God and being able to allow him to go take care of those lions and bears. He was taking that time, actually, to perfect his sling and his accuracy that he was later going to be using for the mighty power of God. He also, during that time, was learning to trust God in all things. So when that mighty giant challenge arose, he was ready against the Philistines to be able to take what God needed at that time. He was prepared by the small things. Often, you know, as I think about this, often we look at we always want those big breakthroughs, right? We always want those big things. And those are the things often we sort of focus on, right? We may say, God, use me for your glory, right? We ask that. I want to be used for my glory. But sometimes it's not those big things he'll say that for, or respond back to you. Sometimes it's things like, great. How about start by loving that difficult coworker? That's ouch, right? Sometimes it's not the things we want to hear. Sometimes he may be saying, start by spending time in prayer each day. Sometimes he may be saying, start serving in that small ministry that nobody notices, like picking up coffee cups. I didn't even know that was coming, but there you go, right? So it's those humble, everyday acts of obedience that builds our character and that builds our faith. You know, and as I sort of talk about that, and as we go through this sermon today, maybe you can think about small things that God has placed in your path, because I think makes it really practical. So as I'm talking, think about those things. It could be as simply as faithfully showing up to work on time with a positive attitude. It could be tucking your kids or grandkids in bed at night with a prayer. It could be to volunteering at the church to serve in a ministry. Whatever it is, Jesus sees our faithfulness, and character is built in those small moments. And just embrace them. The way I think about it is embracing them as God's training. So every small act of obedience is significant because God is using it to prepare you. Okay, let's talk about the next one. Don't miss the small things. Don't miss the small things. It's the second point on there. Now, I also put a note next to it. It says avoid missed opportunities. Nate, can you bring up, I will do that. I wasn't sure if I was going to do this or not. Nate, do you mind picking up that one picture on the screen real quick? So I wasn't sure if I was going to do this because, darn, it's embarrassing for me, but I'll go ahead and do it anyway. So this was, and my wife will correct me everything I do wrong here, by the way, on this, on what I'm going to say here. So this was back in Christmas. I think my Eli was probably about 5 years old, something like that. And this was a toy that we bought him for Christmas. Right, and it's a very typical, you know, kid you get for like a five-year-old toy. And Christmas Eve, what do you do Christmas Eve? You start putting that stuff together. And so this toy was there, and I was like, and I probably was in my late 20s at the time, and I said, okay, I'm going to put this thing together. So I normally Hannah did most of that, and I'm like, I'll go do it. So I put it all together, and I'm like, oh, it's great. It's awesome. And I said, I have it all together, Hannah. It's ready to go for Christmas morning. I said, I do have a couple parts left over, though, but it's ready to go. And so I wrap it up. I'm like, okay, we go in the morning. So Sunday, Christmas morning, Eli opens it up, you know, super excited. There it is. It's ready for him. He goes and sits on that toy, right? Sits on it. How much do you weigh? Is it, you know, he doesn't weigh much. He didn't weigh much now, but how much did he weigh then? Right? He sits on it. See those back tires? Back tires pop out immediately, right to the floor. And I was like, ooh, that's not good. That's not good. And I'm like, but I told Hannah, it's not too bad. It's all right. We could fix it. I then pick it up by the handles. I pick it by the handles and the rest of it just falls apart immediately. Completely gone. So two things happen. One, I got banned from anything IKEA. Anything IKEA I no longer can do. That is gone because I couldn't even put this thing together. Two, it also tells me how critical small things matter to the big thing. A lot of times you may focus on that. Like I was looking at like, I got the big wheel. I got the big seat. Those are very visible. But those small extra parts that I had left over on the ground, those are critically important as well that were I completely overlooked. I'm like, those things don't matter. So those little things matter just as much as those big things. I told you I was going to embarrass myself with that one. I knew I would. That's why I was like, I told him before, I said, do I really want to go and do this? Put that on there, but I did. So let's talk about, you know, missing those small things or missing opportunities. What could that mean, right? It's really it's almost like let's flip the coin in a way, right? It's the danger of ignoring those small things. And I ask you, what happens if we consistently overlook or miss the small little task or prompting that God gives us? Like in some of those things, I'll give you, you know, real ones from that we have in our family and we've brought it up before. Like, have you ever had where you felt like God was putting a name in your heart to make a phone call towards or maybe make a text towards? Maybe it's there for a reason why you feel like you should do something. Or have you ever had that moment where you're like, I need to go pray for somebody. I feel like I really need to go pray for them, right? That prompting. Have you ever ignored that prompting or just let it go by, right? And it doesn't really make a difference to answer that prompting. I would say, yes, it does. And if we ignore those small things, if we ignore what God's prompting us, no matter how small, we can end up with big problems. And at worst, what we end up with is missing out on big blessings from God, big blessings. Right, I'll frame it this way, and these are not in the bulletin, but these are sort of notes that can go with it. If we neglect those small things, a few outcomes are going to be very likely. And this is not an exhaustive list, but this is a small list I put together here. First one, missed opportunities. So we may miss the chance to be part of God's work, right? If we neglect or miss those things, we may miss being a chance of what God wants for us or being part of someone else's life change because we thought a small act wouldn't matter, so we just ignore it. And you have to remember that, you know, I think about like when I was a kid learning to drive, they told us, they said, Nick, don't have tunnel vision. Do you remember like when you had to learn that? Like, don't look, you can't just look right in front of you. Why? If you look just right in front of you, what could happen? It's dangerous, right? Same things are happening all around, right? God looks all the way around. He has a complete 360-degree view. Often we only have tunnel vision. We look right in front of us. We have to have this wider lens, wider scope, so we don't miss those opportunities. The second thing is spiritual dullness. And by the way, this is really scary. Spiritual dullness can happen. Our spiritual senses can grow dull when we stop paying attention to God in his voice. We become less sensitive to his voice over time. And the last one is little sins become big sins. Small compromises or acts of disobedience can snowball. A slight tiny lie, a slight indulgence, when ignored, can lead to a much, much larger problem. Now I'm going to go into a little bit deeper on each of those points. So I asked you before, how many times you think you missed a brushing of a little prompting that you got from God, right? That tug in your heart, a word of encouragement from a stranger, and you just completely ignored it. Or you just said, I'm going to push it off to later, and you just forgot about it, right? It may not be intentionally ignored. You just forgot about it. You got busy. And you later find out maybe that person was going through a tough time. You know, you missed the opportunity to be used by God in a small but meaningful way. Or consider maybe how skipping a small devotional life. I'm too busy to pray. I'm too busy to read my Bible today. I'll skip it, right? I'll get back to it. But here you go. If you do that, repeat it. If it happens, repeat it weeks over weeks over weeks. As I said before, what's scary is that it makes you less fine-tuned to listening to God. It's not. It's like when you wake, if you wake up one day, when people wake up and say, hey, I'm distant from God. I feel like God, I've been in church this entire time, now I feel distant. It was not, I promise you, it's not one day they wake up and say, hey, I'm distant from God. It was small decisions, small steps, daily little decisions that led to that moment. It was setting aside prayer, time for prayer, setting a time scripture that gradually made your spirit dull. It builds up. It's those small things that lead, it can lead into bigger problems. Let me give you an example of this in the Bible in a different way. This is a story of the prophet Elijah. And this is in 1 Kings 19. So I'm not going to have it. Now I'm going to move around with some different Bible verses so you could follow along if you like. But you got it. This is like the, do you remember also in Sunday school you have that Bible, how fast you can go open? Jean's ready to go. She's ready to fly through this part. she's like, I'm going to win. 1 Kings 19. And this part here, this is 11 and 12 here. So the prophet Elijah was discouraged at the time and he was seeking God's presence. And I'll read it to you. And he said, this is 11, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. Now, just think about that. We had the Lord told him, so back around, the Lord told him to stand on the mountain because he was about to pass by, right? He's ready to listen to God. Great wind great wind goes to the mountains. God's voice was not in that wind. A powerful earthquake shook the ground. God's voice was not in the earthquake. A raging fire was there. God's voice was not in the raging fire. After all of that noise, after everything that happened, where was God at? In the whisper. Now think about whisper too. One, there's an adjective before, which is interesting, right? Low whisper. Just think about if I decide to start whispering to you. What do you have to do if I start whispering? You got to lean in. You're like, what did you say? You have to really focus and hone in. It's not this sort of casual conversation. It's a low whisperer. And I find it super interesting that God chose to speak in a whisperer there to Elijah. And if Elijah wasn't listening carefully, he had to lean in and listen, he could have totally missed what God was saying. Totally missed it, right? And if Elijah was just waiting for God to show up in those big moments, in the fire, in the earthquake, and in the wind, he would have missed the opportunity to hear God. And the same is often true for us, where God speaks in our heart in subtle and quiet ways. In subtle and quiet ways, a gentle conviction. Maybe it's a thought that you should go call somebody. Maybe it's a thought you should forgive a person. Maybe it's that scripture that comes into mind. And if we're not paying attention to those small whisperers, we can actually miss the voice of God in our lives. And then we end up spiritual hard of hearing, not because God is not speaking. God is speaking. It's because we expected him in only those big thunderous moments in our lives. Let's not make that mistake. Now, what about those, and then the last part I talked about was those little sins or compromises. Jesus warned us that in the beginning in Luke 16:10, which was this back half of that verse, was that dishonest in a very little thing is a big red flag, right? If you're dishonest in little, right? And we call them, what do we call them for our kids? Habitual lies. What do we call them for kids? White lies, right? And why do we tell our young kids we don't want them to white lie? It builds up, right? If you make it easy, if you're comfortable telling white lies all the time, it's going to be pretty darn easy to do what? Start going to bigger lies. It makes it very comfortable, right? And the scripture talks about this in the Song of Solomon 2:15. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. So those little foxes there represent actually problems or sins or distractions or habits that maybe seem insignificant but can actually ruin something, like a marriage, a relationship, or your spiritual life. And the plea where it says to catch them means to deal with the issues early before they destroy something valuable. So it's really a poetic way of just saying, deal with the small problems before they ruin the whole garden. That is a poetic way of saying it. Small acts of disobedience or neglect can pave the way for larger troubles. Now, as I went through this, I did put this note to myself. I said, my goal here is not to guilt trip anybody, because I'm guilty as a lot of this stuff here, right? We've all neglected small things. I've hit the snooze button, and I can think of things where I hit the snooze button, where I feel like I'm walking through the city, and I feel like, man, I really should talk to that person, and I just go by. And I feel it on my heart. It's not like I don't feel it. I feel it, and I completely just miss the opportunity. But the point here, what I'm trying to get to, is to encourage us to have the joy in obeying God's little details. God has a purpose. And there's fulfillment in knowing you didn't miss those little things. No matter how minor those little things seemed, don't miss the small things, because often it's the way God works in a special way. Now, I want to give you a story. And this is a true story from Colonel Aaron Gopp. And Colonel Aaron Gopp is a mentor of mine. He's been in multiple combat deployments. He's done many things. He's a army doctor, and I want to start the story. There is a young man from Havre, Montana. Have anybody heard of Havre, Montana before? I bet you haven't. And so it's way up north in Montana. So picture the border between Montana and Canada. And this young man decided to sign up for the U.S. Army. He was then sent to Afghanistan. This young man sent to Afghanistan, and he was on foot patrol in Afghanistan. While on foot patrol, they start taking enemy fire. The young man ended up getting shot in the neck and going out his back. Here. The young man goes down. His buddy began buddy aid to try to help save his life. Calls over the combat medic. Combat medic comes over and begins performing tactical combat casualty care on that young man from Havre, Montana. During that time, they call an air medevac. The air medevac comes in, and this pilot flies across, super experienced pilot comes across with enemy fire, was able to land, pick up this young soldier who's in critical condition. And by the way, you get shot in combat in the neck like that, you got a less than 5% chance of living, less than 5% chance of living at that point. This young man gets picked up by the pilot and gets flown to what's called a forward surgical team. The forward surgical team is about a few miles back from the front lines. And that's where Colonel Aaron Gopp was at. And in within that group, you usually have a surgeon, an anesthesiologist, a nurse, and some medics within that group. Now, unbeknownst to that pilot who is coming in, that forward surgical team actually just finished treating 18 casualties from a downed Chinook right before that. 18, so they've been up all night long. This is now overnight. This is nighttime now. So they've been busy. They've been working all night, all day long, trying to help save 18 lives. And of course, you can imagine there's only so much blood available for that, right? Because there's only so much blood there. You have 18 casualties. Now you have this serious wounded soldier who's getting flown in. The soldier arrives, and when he arrives, the first thing they need to do before they can do anything is get blood. Well, they're low on blood. Colonel Aaron Gopp put it this way to me. He said, Nick, he felt like he was put on earth for the purpose of just saving that one young man's life, even though he saved her. He said, I was here one day. He said, I did not want to have this young man's mother in Havre, Montana, to lay her head on her pillow at night, crying herself to sleep because her young man, her young son, died in Afghanistan. They called for a walking blood bank at the time. A walking blood bank is basically, we're short on blood. These infantrymen who are around him are intense sleeping. They get up. They hear the call to go donate their blood to end up saving this young man from Havre, Montana's life. Now, why do I tell this story? Now, if you think about the story, there's a lot of parts to this story, a lot of big parts, if you think about it, right? You had the surgeon who had 20 years plus of experience that helped save that man's life. You had the anesthesiologist who had 20 plus years of experience, saved his life. You had the pilot who came in with all sorts of risk to himself and this crew with over 20 years of experience, saved his life. And so it's easy to focus on, and I love how Colonel Aaron Gopp talks about this. He doesn't talk about it in those big pictures. He's like, I don't care about those big things. What's most important was all the small things that happened to save this young man's life. Let me go through them. As I told the story, it's been easy to miss some of those ones that focus on those heroes. One is that first soldier, when he first got shot in the neck, performed immediate buddy aid. Immediately, and knew how to do it and was trained to do it. That medic who stayed calm under pressure immediately and followed his protocol. Part of the story you don't even hear, the medical logisticians who provided the supplies to the doctor was able to have those things there to be able to even have a walking blood bank. Those sleep-deprived soldiers who got up, rolled up their sleeves, and donated blood without hesitation. Those weren't the glamorous acts in the story, but they were faithful acts, and they made the difference there between life and death. You know, it's not always, as I think about it, it's not always the big, heroic, visible roles that change the outcome. And this is the point of Colonel Gopp's story. And he focuses on this. It's about those small, obedient acts, behind-the-scenes actions that matter the most. You may not be that surgeon in your life. You may not be that pilot. You may be that guy or gal stocking shelves. You may be that person who wakes up to give blood. But don't miss this. God sees it all, and he uses it all. In the same way, if you think about like same acts, your unnoticed prayers, your faithful tithing, you showing up early to set up chairs, you're showing up to pick up coffee cups, as I add that now to it. Kind word that someone's hurting, those small things, the very things, very acts that God uses to save a life, to change a heart, and ultimately accomplish his mission. Don't downplay your role. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. God uses the small things. Don't miss them. Okay, let's go to the third point, the last one. Great things start small. Start small in God's kingdom. So we talked about doing small things faithfully and not neglecting them. Now I want us to see one other truth, that God loves to use small things to accomplish great things. And we have lots of stories. I mean, the Bible's full of these stories here, full of these stories. I could have kept on listing so many more different things, right? And if you look in Scripture, Jesus himself taught this principle over and over again. Some really famous ones. Look at Matthew 13, 31, 32. This is 31. He put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make a nest in its branches. Right? You think about even hearing that, the crowd must have been amazed about seeing this sort of analogy that this tiny speck of seed grows into a bush or a tree where large birds can go perch into it. Something so small can birth something so darn large. And that's how the kingdom of God works. What starts small can grow beyond expectation when God is in it. Another famous example of Jesus feeding the 5,000. That's a great example. Isn't that, Gene, a great example of it? It's a beautiful example, right? You have 5 small loaves of bread, 2 small fish. That's it, right? That's it. And I love this story, because what does Andrew say when he gets that? What does Andrew say? Do you guys, anybody remember what Andrew says? Like, what am I supposed to do with it? Like, here you go, right? Here's a boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? That's what he says in John 6:9. That's another way of saying, Jesus, dude, this is hardly anything. Like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do with this. This is nothing. It's so little. What good will it do? How many times do we say that when we're serving a big God? What we're doing is just so little. It's not worth it, right? I only have a little talent. I only have a little money to give you. I only have a little time to give. It's not too much. The disciples at the time felt the same way in front of Jesus, who already seen miracles, felt the same way. But what happened? What did Jesus do with that? Jesus prayed, one, took that small offering, gave thanks, and broke it. And he multiplied it. Not only did he multiply it to feed everybody, he multiplied it with abundance that it overfilled. He had leftovers. So it wasn't just feeding everybody. He had leftovers. He fed the 5,000. All from a small lunch offered to a big God. Little is much when God is in it. So when we place something small in Jesus' hands, something small, he can multiply it beyond our wildest imagination. And we see this throughout, and I told you I can go through several of them on a rapid fire on this one. There's a pattern of these things in the Bible. I talked about the mustard seed of faith, right? The kingdom itself grew from a tiny seed to worldwide. That was in Matthew 13, 31, 32. We went back to young David with the shepherd's sling, right? He had a simple sling and stone, a child's toy, essentially brought down the giant Goliath when all the armor of Israel couldn't. That was in 1 Samuel 17. A small weapon in the hand of a person of faith defeated a massive enemy. The small whisperer, right? Remember that one, where he recalled that God's still small voice changed Elijah's direction and encouraged him. That was in 1 Kings 19:12. The two small coins, Jesus, if you remember, this is in Mark 12:42-44. A widow put two tiny copper coins into a temple offering. Many would say, well, that's not much. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, for most, it's worthless, but he said, for me, she gave more than all the rich people. Gave more than all the rich people. Because in her eyes, her small gift was of great value. And of course, the boys' lunch I just shared. Feeding 5,000, surrendering to Jesus, no gift is too small for God to use. Now, each of these examples, we should never underestimate. I want you to make sure we never underestimate the power of the small thing when God's involved. He can just multiply it. He can take the ordinary and make it extraordinary. He specializes in using unlikely tools and unlikely people to show his glory. You think about a stuttering shepherd named Moses with a simple staff in his hand. He confronted the Pharaoh and parted the Red Sea. A handful of fishermen and tax collectors, Jesus' disciples, started a movement that would change the world. Time and time again, God reminds us in Zechariah 4:10, do not despise the day of small things. He rejoices in small things because he knows what he will do from them. Now, I want to tell you this a final story here as we close out. And I found this story incredibly, incredibly encouraging. And so you have to follow along a little bit, but stay with me. I find this is about a story of an ordinary, very ordinary man. And this is a true story whose small act of faithfulness set off a chain reaction that changed the world for Christ. His name was Edward Kimball. Edward Kimball was not a famous evangelist. Edward Kimball is not a famous prophet. He was a Sunday school teacher back in the 1800s. In 1858, in the city of Boston, Edward Kimball had a class of rowdy teenager boys at church. I see the boys up there. I'm looking at you, boys. Rowdy teenage boys. One of those boys was a 17-year-old who tended to fall asleep in class, Sunday school class. Do you guys ever fall asleep in Sunday school class up there? Do you have to admit to it? No, okay. I see you pointing at some folks. I'll keep them nameless now. Tended to fall asleep and didn't know much about the Bible. That young man also worked at a shoe store. Kimball felt a burden on his heart one day for this boy. He wanted him to know Jesus personally. So one day, Edward Kimball decided to do something small, start out with something small, but something courageous. He visited a shoe store where the young man worked. He found him in the back stocking shelves and began to talk to him about God's love. Right there in the stockroom, Kimball shared the gospel and invited the young man to trust Jesus. Right there. Now, it took a step of faith. It'd been easy just to ignore that, right? That small thing, like, hey, I'm not going to go over there. He went there. He took that one small step of faith. Now, that teenager who he talked to, that 17-year-old teenager, his name was Dwight L. Moody. He accepted Christ in that stockroom, and his life from that point was never the same. Moody then eventually left the shoe business and became one of the greatest evangelists of all time. Now the story, I told you, you have to follow me, does not stop with Moody. God took that one conversation, multiplied it many times over. Moody, in his evangelistic travels, went on to influence another man. His name was F.B. Meyer. Meyer stepped into the evangelistic ministry. Meyer, who was in the UK, then came over to America and preached, and he inspired a young man named J. Wilbur Chapman to enter the ministry. Chapman became a powerful evangelist in the 20th century, mentored a former baseball player named Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday became, if you remember him, became a really big evangelist who preached to thousands and thousands for Christ. In one of Billy Sunday's revivals in Charlotte, North Carolina, a group of young men so touched that they started a prayer group to reach their city. A few years later, this is around 1932, they invited an evangelist named Mordecai Ham to hold revival meetings in Charlotte. During those meetings, a 16-year-old farm boy attended and was convicted by the message. On one of those last nights, that teenager went forward and gave his life to Jesus. That teenager was Billy Graham. Billy Graham, as many of you know, preached the gospel more face-to-face than anyone else in history. Millions and millions heard Jesus because of Billy Graham's ministry. So if you trace that sort of backwards, a lineage back, Billy Graham to Mordecai Ham to Billy Sunday to Wilbur Chapman to F.B. Meyer to Dwight Moody, all the way back to one Sunday school teacher. One writer when I was studying this summarized it this way. It all started with a Sunday school teacher named Edward Kimball, who cared enough about the soul of one young man. Only eternity will reveal the full impact of that one teacher's small act of faithfulness. One small act. I can guarantee you, Edward Kimball never probably dreamed that one ordinary small effort that seems small, like I'm just going to go talk to you in a shoe store in the back of the supply room, that was going to bring millions and millions of people to Jesus Christ. One conversation. There's no way he would have ever thought that the conversation was going to lead to that. You know what's amazing? That's how God works. That's how God works. God works through the small things. He does. Quiet word spoken to one person, a single seed planted can ripple out. God can do it. That can change countless and countless lives. So if you get discouraged that your contribution is so small or limited, I ask you to remember the story of Edward Kimball. You have no idea what God can do with the seed that you ultimately sow. So maybe you're an adult leader or you're a parent or a grandparent who faithfully reading Bible story to your kids at night. Or someone who invites a coworker, or a student who invites another student to church. You may not feel like sometimes it makes a big difference, but only eternity will tell what that small seed will ultimately accomplish. Remember, God can take our mustard seeds, he can turn them into trees. He can take 5 loaves and fish and feed thousands. He can take a conversation I gave you and start a revival. Great things start small in God's kingdom. Our job is simply to be faithful in planting those small seeds and offering our small gifts, and then trust God with the growth and trust God ultimately with the results. So I ask you as we end today, what is the small thing God's asking you to be faithful for? Is it a prayer you've been putting off? A person you need to forgive? A ministry that needs your help? Coffee. Whatever it is, just don't overlook it. Because in God's hands, small things do change the world. Let's pray. Lord, just thank you for being able to come in front and be able to share your message, Lord, and how powerful you are, that you can take the smallest of things, smallest of contributions, and multiply them, God, and multiply the effect for us, God. And it's just amazing stories we can read in the Bible. We look at in the story of just Jesus himself, humble beginning, God, to being able to be the Savior. And he was set up with all the things you gave him up early on to be our Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. And God, I just pray for this offering. I just pray that you bless it, no matter how much or how small, God. We know your blessings here, and we pray we use it wisely to the church to grow your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. want another song. Oh, there's none there. I asked him. There's none there. Yeah. Sorry. You're going to have to go one more after me here. So in the 1960s, it was the Great Space Race, and it was 1962. In 1962, President John F. Kennedy went to NASA for the first time. And he walked into NASA, and he was there to introduce himself to different folks there. Like, he's going to go introduce himself to the astronauts. He's going to introduce himself to the physicists. He's going to introduce himself to engineers. Very, very important jobs. As he was walking through the hallway of NASA, he came across a man who was coming up towards him who had a broom in his hand, was cleaning, obviously a janitor. He comes up to that man, a janitor, and what he was asking everybody, saying, "Hey, what do you do here?" So the president, John F. Kennedy, took his hand out, smiled, and he shook the man's hand. He said, "What do you do here?" Expecting him to say something like, "Hey, I'm a janitor." That man looked up at John F. Kennedy and said, "Mr. President, I'm here to help put a man on the moon." What I want you to take away from that story, is not everything we do, it doesn't have to be the biggest things, right? You think that janitor, it'd have been easy to say, "I'm just a janitor," but he understood the big mission. And so what I ask, pray for all of you as you go out those doors today, that you understand God's mission, even on the small things, ultimately accomplish his mission. Go with him.